Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest rout and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you, Ethan. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10, please. All right, let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need your help this morning. I am limited in what I can do. We are limited in what we can understand when it comes to you and your mind. So God, I pray that you would enable me to present your mind this morning from this passage. You would enable us to receive and understand your mind in a way that we could do your mind when we leave here. We need the power of your Spirit working in this room this morning. And God, that's what I ask for. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's a quick summary of this passage. So we'll do the summary first. Normally, you're supposed to wait till the end. We're going to do the summary first. So if any of you have to get up like in the next 2 minutes, you'll get it. This passage, it tells the Christian laborer how he is to labor, and also tells the hearer how he is to treat the laborer of God. And there's kind of two levels of application here with this. The laborer being, as we apply it, someone who is laboring full-time in gospel ministry. But then also there's applications to all of us as Christians that should be laboring in ministry. So look with me at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. We'll start right there. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place whither he himself would come. So here's our first point. We got to jump right in because there's 8 points. This is not a 3-point outline. All right, hang on. Number one, the need is great. Let's look at verse 1 here. He appointed 70 disciples to prepare the way for him. I thought he only had 12. Well, real quick, Jesus had many disciples, many that so closely followed him that he could send them out as witnesses. It wasn't just the 12 that we commonly think of. He did send them out two by two for mutual encouragement and help of each other. That's always a good way to do it. I'm so thankful that we have a two by two here at Grace with Pastor Taylor here to assist me. That's helpful. The last ministry I was at, it was me. All day, every day at the church. And that got lonely. The coffee pot became my best friend all throughout the week, you know. Jesus saw such a tremendous need that a great number was needed. He already sent the 12 out on a little mission trip. And now he's sending out 70. And they were sent out, as the verse says, to prepare the way. Now, all four of these things that I just mentioned apply to us. How many of us follow Christ so closely that he could send us out as witnesses today? If he were here, think about that. You're not one of the 12 apostles, okay? But he had disciples that followed him so closely, the need came up. He says, you, and you, go. Do you follow Christ closely enough that if there was a great need that presented itself today here in Taylorville, I, as the under-shepherd for Christ, could say, I need you, and you, go? Or would not just me, but any pastor in any church be scratching their head thinking, oh, who could I get to go do this? That's where we need to be. Just something to think about. Here's our second point. Pray for more. Pray for more laborers. Look with me at verse 2. Therefore, he said unto them, to the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So he selects 70 among his disciples that are following him. He gathers them all together. And what is the first thing he says to them? Pray for more. They didn't have enough. 70 was not enough. We must always be praying diligently for laborers. I did this Saturday at our men's connection. I probably shouldn't say this. It might discourage some men from coming. But I thought it was great. I asked them, how many in the last year, those of you that are married or have been married, how many of you in the last year have had a dispute, a verbal disunity with your spouse within the last year? I think every hand went up. Okay. How many of you in the last 6 months have had verbal disunity with your spouse? And when I said that, someone in the room who shall remain nameless, men, what happens at men's connection stays at men's connection. Okay. But someone in the room said, 6 months. How about the last 6 days? So I said, 6 months. I said, okay, how many in the last month? The month of December, the month we celebrate Christ's birth. How many of you had a verbal dispute with your wife? And the hands went up slower. And here's what I noticed. They started looking around first. Okay, how many of you in the last week had a verbal dispute with your spouse? The hands went up slower, and there was more kind of checking the temperature of the pool before they jumped into that one. How many of you yesterday? About this morning. It's getting real uncomfortable now. How many of you in this room right now this morning have had a verbal dispute with someone in your family in the last year? Raise your hand. Oh, that's easy to do, okay? How many of you this morning had a verbal dispute with someone in your family before you came to church? One, two, okay? There might be more, but it's feeling uncomfortable now. What? On your way to church to worship and honor God, and you're dressed up in all your Sunday finery. You had a dispute with your spouse? Yes, it happens, okay? And it gets real uncomfortable, though, when we start doing that. Praying for more. We must always be praying diligently for laborers. Now we're going to get uncomfortable with this. How many of you have prayed this week, this past week, for more laborers? Not prayed, but prayed for more laborers. I don't see any hands. I prepared this message, and my hand's not up. How's that for being uncomfortable? I'm really feeling uncomfortable right now. I think that illustrates we're not doing this, okay? We need to break past the generalization sometimes and just get right down to the uncomfortable details here. We don't do this. Here's why we must pray for more laborers. There is a great number that need to hear the gospel. Would you agree with that? Taylorville, population, how many? Say 12,000, maybe a little less than that. All the churches in Taylorville, good, bad, ugly, doctrinally correct, and undoctrinally correct. How many, if every building was filled today, would be in church? Maybe 1,000? Enough, all the church buildings in town filled today, 1,000, 1,500 out of 12,000. Where are the other 10,500 people at this morning? Well, maybe some travel to Springfield or other little towns around to go to church. They're sitting at home. There is a great number that need to hear the gospel. And the need is now. Jesus said this in John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. You know what he's saying right there? Don't we sit here and say, I'll do it next week. Don't say 4 years, then cometh, or 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The fields right now are ripe to harvest. It doesn't matter, this is the American economy, this is the American culture, people are so anti-God. No one really listens. The spiritual climate in America is cooled off. It's not real hot. And yet Jesus says, right now there are people ready to harvest. Here's the second reason that we need to pray for more laborers. The workers are few. Third reason, the need was urgent. There were right here when Jesus said this, and there are right now people who are actually ready to be reaped, to be picked. Fruit that is ready for the picking. They want purpose in their life. They want meaning for their life. They might not know what or how to identify this void, this need that's in their life, but they're ready to listen and grab hold of an answer that's different from what the world tells them. We have that answer, and it is different. It's Jesus, right? That answer is so different from what the world gives them. And they're ready They're ready to hear it and to take it. Fourth reason why we should pray for laborers. Number four, God is the source of the labor. So we have to pray for him or to him to send laborers. I could stand up here and manipulate and threaten and twist your arm and guilt trip you into being a laborer to go talk to people about Jesus. And I've tried that before in another ministry. It doesn't work. Doesn't work, because as soon as I stop twisting that arm, guess what? They're gone. I got to stay right behind them and keep twisting that arm up behind her back. No, we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. He is the source of the laborers, and prayer was the method that Jesus used to send them forth. So he told these laborers, pray for more, pray for more. Do we have more going into the field today? Let's take missions in general. Do we have more missionaries? No. The number keeps declining every year. Do we have more people showing up for outreach on Saturday, our organized outreach ministry? No. I know why. It's because Pastor Taylor, sorry, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Pastor Taylor does not have it organized well enough. He doesn't have enough incentives to get people to come out on a Saturday morning. No, I don't think that's why. We already answered the reason why. Remember my question? How many of you last week prayed for more laborers? And every year, number of missionaries decline. Every year, year after year, outreach at a Baptist church is always the least attended and least supported ministry of the church. We need to pray for more laborers. A generation that longs for God, that seeks after God to send forth laborers, that generation will have laborers going forth, and they're going to see a good deal of righteousness during its life. Let's go back to the early 20s. Missionary work was exploding. There were all kinds of missionaries. Young people couldn't get to the mission field fast enough. Bible colleges were exploding into existence all over the country. They couldn't train them fast enough. What was American culture like? Not like it is today. See, a generation that longs for God, seeks after God to send forth laborers, they're going to have laborers, and they're going to see a good deal of righteousness during the life of that generation. But a generation that ignores God finds immorality and ungodliness, injustice and evil getting worse and worse. That's what happens. And that's what we're seeing now. The answer for our generation, for our culture, is not politics. It's not activism. It's not lobbyists. The answer is prayer. Prayer for more laborers to be sent forth to reach the precious harvest of souls. And I'm not just talking about missionary laborers. I'm talking about laborers right here to go forth from this building and be looking for those people that are ready to be picked. If there are no voices proclaiming Christ's love and morality and justice, the result is sin will reign. And that's what we have today. Psalm 126, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Number three, be prepared. Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Well, there's a good way to get people to be laborers. You're going to encounter wolves, by the way. Jesus said that some men would be as wolves. There will be some that will want to protect their territory, putting down the messenger of God, trying to scare us away, to make things difficult, threaten us. How should we respond to that? Well, let's look at that verse. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So we encounter a wolf. How should we respond? A bigger wolf. I'll show them I've got rights. God says we should respond as lambs. That's interesting. That just rubs my American hair the wrong way. That ain't right. 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 Yeah, you hear that? As lambs. As meek, harmless, non-combative lambs. Wait a minute. I think I must be misinterpreting that. But no, we look at our example, Christ. How did he respond? He pushed his rights. No, he didn't. Said he opened not his mouth. He just spoke truth, kept speaking truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. A warning here to those that are in leadership positions. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. People within the Christian community were being warned will rise up to draw people away. Satan and his host present themselves as ministers of righteousness. God tells us that within the Christian community, they are there. That is why from time to time, I feel compelled to mention a Christian leader by name from the pulpit when they're not speaking truth. And God says we should not have anything to do with them if they're not speaking truth. I don't care if they have a nice smile. I don't care how big their ministry is. I don't care what good things they said or what wonderful thing you learned from a portion of a book that they put out or a podcast. If they're speaking things that are not true, those of us in leadership positions, we must warn you about the wolves that are there to draw you away. This verse is, like I said, mostly for those that are in full-time ministry. It is our responsibility foremost to do this. But as members of the same body, it's all our responsibility. And then there is this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, like, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. Okay? God's saying, don't think it a strange thing. He says, but do this instead. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, can we just stop there? We're being warned here. Okay, be above reproach. You're going to get reproach for the name of Christ as a laborer. And when that happens, you're supposed to be happy about it. Okay? By the way, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're trying to get attention on yourself. You go around like that. He says, be joyful, okay? Christ suffered this. You're just like Christ. And then he says, but don't go around suffering like a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Don't do that. But then he throws in here, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Here's the McPhillips paraphrase on that. Mind your own business. Ladies, I'm going to stand up for you, stick up for you here this morning. Generally speaking, profiling, all of that sort of thing, women always get the rap as being the gossips. But man, some of you, all you do is talk about other people. And it's not praise Jesus for this person and what they did and what God's doing in their life. We're just talking about people, 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 people. If you get together for a Bible study, here's a suggestion. Man or women's Bible study. One rule. We're not talking about people at this Bible study. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about things, but we're not talking about people. What happens if you do that? You significantly cut down busybodiness. And some people, it's their ministry. They have to know what's going on in everybody's home. And when they find out, they've got to let all their other busybody club know what's going on in this other person's home. God says, don't do that. And look, he has it in the same verse with murder and thievery and evildoers. So even if we paint it with the prayer request brush, it's still evil. Okay, verse 16, it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, you're suffering for what you're doing for Christ. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for being allowed to suffer. Number four, our focus. Now Christ goes to what our focus should be on. Luke chapter 10, verse 4, he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. Now, there's a twofold focus here. Okay, we're going to take what he said to these and apply it to us. He said it to these 70. And we're going to apply it to us. He's saying, trust God. Trust God for provisions. Trust God to provide what we need. You want to get uncomfortable again? Let's do it. All right, let's do it. Yes. How many of you trust God? Raise your hand. Better raise your hand. I got more notes up here. We can shift gears. Okay. Every hand went up. Okay. How many of you trusted God in 2022? Yes. Good. Sunday school answer. How many of you trusted God in the last month? In everything. In November, how many of you trusted God for everything? Okay. Now here's where we get uncomfortable. In November and December, as we're shopping for Christmas, how many of you bought Christmas on a credit card instead of trusting God to bring in what you needed? Ooh. We need to trust God, don't we? Now, that's kind of an easy area to go and to look at and an easy area to feel uncomfortable over. But we need to trust God to provide what we need to do what he's asked us to do. Our worries, our concerns, they distract us from our mission. They take up time in our head, take up time in our calendar, doing things, thinking about things, that time that should be spent in ministering to others. I mean, and we don't even have to talk about bad, sinful things in our lives, just things. Think about it. Why don't people get involved in an organized outreach ministry at a church? Number one reason, they don't have time this weekend. I don't have time on Saturday mornings. I don't have time. I don't have time. Well, why not? Well, because on Saturday mornings I'm out passing out tracts to homeless people in Springfield on Saturday morning. That's why I can't come to the church's organized outreach ministry. No, it's not why. It's because we got other stuff that we're doing. Okay. Stuff that takes up our time that should be spent in ministering. Too busy. With what? Life. Too busy with life. We preach and we teach. We believe a message of faith and trust in God. But do we live it? Do we demonstrate faith and trust in God when it comes to reaching others for Christ? Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Do that first. Not with what's left over, if there's anything left over at the end of the week. Do it first. And all these things will be added unto you. Go back in chapter 6. All the things that will be added are things of life. Oh, that we would move toward that state of contentment in our lives. To just be content with food, clothing, shelter, and whatever else is extra. Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ meets my needs. Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stayed on thee. Having trouble with anxiety in your life based upon issues in your life or just the state of the world. Today, folks, listen, today more than any other day, more and more people are struggling with anxiety because, and I hear this more and more now than ever, we're living in the last days. Are we in the last days? Do you think we're in the last days? Yes. And more people that aren't in church today are struggling with anxiety over the last days. Remember what I said at the beginning? There are people out there right now ready to be picked. They just need to hear about Jesus. Isaiah said, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, here's the second part of our focus, and that is act now. How much of what we spend time on each day actually moves people closer to God? I have this app on my phone that I keep track of my time. It's kind of like a clock, a time clock. Okay. Only I have it broken up into different things that I do during the day. And I'm constantly starting and stopping it and changing what I'm doing. So I keep track. I hold myself accountable. I look and say, oh, wow, I only spent 15 minutes studying last week. Yeah, maybe I should try for 20 next week. Just kidding on that. I spent this much time in the office, this much time visiting, this much time doing this and that. Imagine doing that with everything that you do. How much time did we spend last week that was actually helping move people closer to God? Well, I don't think I'm going to see my Facebook time on that list, or any social media time, or any solitaire or Farmville. I know that game doesn't even exist anymore, but there's all kinds of games like that that people play on their phones. Does that help people move people closer to God? Television shows that we watch. Chill time, downtime, whatever. How much time did you spend last week actually moving people closer to God? How much of the time that we have is actually spent in ministry and prayer? We perhaps have been lulled to sleep as Christians by the many things of this world. We think it's so important. I've got to check my email 6 times a day. I've got to check in with Facebook 6 times a day. And we will not miss it. It's urgent that we do that. We've been lulled to sleep because we don't see the urgency of people that need to know about Jesus, that we don't have time for because we got all this other stuff we're doing. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Yes, we are in the last days, folks. And more than ever, that day is coming. That night is coming where no one can do anything else anymore. For some, it's going to come even quicker just because of life and death, and we don't know when we're going to die. Over. Paul told us the time is short, the days are evil, redeem the time. Okay? Number five, the message is one of peace. So we're going forth as laborers, and we're going to give them a message. Repent or go to hell, you wicked sinners. But when we look at this passage, the message is one of peace. Luke chapter 10 and verse 5. And into whosoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Okay, so we're going to kind of work through this step by step. Peace with God. The peace of God should be part of our message. The peace of God dwelling in a person's heart should be part of the message. Peace between men, that's you and others. There needs to be peace. Don't be in no fight with someone at work and then talking to another Christian or another person at work about, oh, Jesus, and how he's going to forgive you of your sins and restore your relationship. And they're looking at you and you can't get along with this guy at work, or they know you can't get along with your spouse because you're always trashing your spouse when you're at work. Don't talk to them about peace. Peace needs to be part of our message all the time. Verse 6 is very helpful here. Let's reread that. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So the disciple was not to proclaim the message of peace to anyone who was not willing to receive it. That's what's going on there. Neither the messenger nor the message was to be forced upon anyone. That we need to understand. It's not to be forced on anyone. Let's move on. Number 6, the stewardship of those that minister. Let's go to verse 7 of Luke 10. And in the same house remain. This is the house that is receiving the message of peace. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, we've entered the part of this passage where most pastors love it if an evangelist would come in and just preach this part. Okay? Because it is talking about those that labor full time in the ministry. It says they are worthy of his hire. So, first of all, the laborer should be compensated, taken care of. I'm just going through the text here this morning. I'm not saying you guys need to do this or do better or anything like that. We're just looking at what God says. The labor should be taken care of. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." They used to use oxen to grind corn, hook them up to a post that has a center point, a grinding stone, and that oxen would just, while he's working, Paul is saying, don't muzzle him, let him eat. Let him eat while he's working. Let him do things that are going to provide for his needs while he's even working. Okay? For scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. Okay? Second point. The laborer was to accept compensation. He was not to be self-conscious or embarrassed in receiving payment for his labor. However, here's a warning to those that are in full-time ministry. And since we are a smaller ministry, that's two of us. Pastor Taylor and me. I'm just making sure he's listening now. Those in full-time ministry, not just us two, but anyone in full-time ministry. The laborer was not to seek luxury. Thankfully, we don't have that here. But I've met people before who have been so turned off by church because all that pastor did was want money. He'd come around here, he's always looking for money. And he's only friends with the rich people in church so he could get things from them. Not at this church. But I have talked with people like that before. The laborer was not to seek luxury, going from house to house and person to person, as we look at the text here, okay? Manipulating, strategically making their needs known to others so that others will help meet their needs that they have. We have to be careful about that, those that are in ministry. Let's move on. Number 7, our ministry. Here it is. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So we are, as laborers, we are to minister to people. To people, okay? Romans 15:1 says, we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, how are we strong? Okay, some of us are physically stronger than others. So we ought to help those who don't have the strength that we have. As we get older, I'm told that your strength tank gets a little empty at times. You don't have quite the energy that you used to have. So some of us that are stronger can serve others just with our muscles, okay? Mow their grass. Don't mow mine. I will mow mine until the day I die, okay? You know how I feel about my grass. Some of us are stronger than others emotionally. Someone around us may be struggling emotionally. That can be a roller coaster. And instead of, oh, here they go again, what do? Those of us that are stronger bear the infirmities of the weak. We go in and help them get back on track. Some of us are stronger financially. We ought to help those that are weak. And I don't mean just give them money. I mean, sometimes we just need to teach someone how to fish instead of throwing fish at them, right? Those that are stronger help those that are weak. We are to minister to people. But we are also to proclaim Christ. We can dig wells all over Haiti and no one's going to heaven if we don't proclaim Christ. We can do all kinds of humanitarian things in Taylorville and no one goes to heaven unless we tell them about Christ. We are to proclaim Christ. That's our mission. Minister to people, proclaim Christ. Number 8, what to do with rejectors? Is everyone going to accept the message? Nope. 50% going to accept the message? Nope. Few will. And Christ warned us of that. So what do we do with those that reject? Well, we keep giving it to them. Keep giving it, keep giving it, keep giving it, keep giving it, keep giving it. I kid you not, I had a guy tell me this one time. He prayed this prayer on his doorstep just to get this guy off his porch and leave him alone. What do we do with those that reject it? They might be a person on the street that we never met before, stranger. Could be a coworker. Could be a neighbor. Could be a family member. We so desperately want them to see, accept Christ. What do we do? Could be a church member. Ooh, a church member rejecting the message? Well, hold on a minute. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. Let's see what Christ said to these 70 as they were going out to minister to people and proclaim Christ. He says, into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So this is kind of a warning here, a general warning to anyone that rejects. Jesus warned that there would be whole cities that would reject Christ to these 70 men as they went out. And there is this warning of judgment here against them. But in another passage, Matthew chapter 11, there are those who only profess to be God's people. Romans 11, verse 20 through 24, we don't have time to go back there. They profess to be God's people, and they reject the message. That's interesting. And then there are those who had a constant witness. It's not like they grew up in an Amazon jungle and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, never heard the Romans Road. There's someone who lived next door to a Christian and they constantly heard that witness. Maybe a family member, maybe a coworker. I don't know. But here's the thought. Judgment is definitely coming. And everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned. There was a second group that I mentioned there. Those in Matthew, was it Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24? Those who professed to be God's people and rejected the message. That could be us. How many people in America would call themselves Christians? All right, let's get uncomfortable. Let's stop talking about general stuff out there. How many people in a church, this church, would say, I'm a Christian? Somebody that's associated with this church that would say, I'm a Christian. And yet they reject the message. Those that say they love God would call themselves Christians and yet have nothing to do with the church. Remember, Jesus is addressing these 70 about those that are going to reject the message. And in Matthew 11, 24 or 20 through 24, it talks about those that call themselves God's people, but reject the message, rejecting the message of God. What do we do? What do we do with rejectors? There's judgment coming. Even those that could be, say, they are members of Grace Baptist Church, but reject the church. What do we do? Well, we look back at that passage there to the rejectors in Luke chapter 10. And at some point, Jesus told his 70 disciples, at some point, you just need to walk away. But they're members. Yeah. But they're rejecting the message of God. And Jesus says you need to walk away. At some point. That's hard. Why would Jesus say walk away? Because they're rejecting the message. And there are people out there right now ready to accept the message. And we're wasting our valuable time. Maybe that's a rough word. We are expending time on someone who continually rejects the message, who has already heard the message. And if they claim to be lovers of God and claim to be members of a church even, and they have heard the message over and over and over and over again and rejected, God says there's judgment coming. These people are ready to hear the message. They want to hear it. They're ready to hear it. They don't even know they want to hear the message of Christ until we tell them. And they're not hearing it because we're still in this town or this city or this home. people that are still rejecting. We have to walk away sometimes. But not walk away and then just wait for someone else to walk in our doors. We walk away and go look for more. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. Can we take that down, please? So it's talking about someone who did something wrong. They didn't realize it was wrong, but there still has to be a punishment, right? That was one of the things they drilled into me when I was in high school in government class. Negligence of the law is no excuse. A law is a law. Well, I didn't know that the speed limit went from 55 to 40, okay, or whatever. Negligence of the law is no excuse. I jump on my motorcycle and I take off out of here. I got my helmet on and then I get into Indiana and I still got my helmet on because my wife is watching everywhere I go to make sure my helmet's on. But I did talk to somebody who went into a state. They thought it was a helmet-free state and it wasn't. And they're tooling around this big city on their two-wheel bike with no helmet. And they get pulled over. And they said, "Why do you know?" Doesn't matter. Law's the law. Negligence of the law is no excuse. And that's what that verse was starting out with. Someone who didn't realize, but they did something wrong. It says their stripes will be few. All right. Now let's read on. If we have that back up. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay, that's the other end. That's us, folks. We have been given so much. We have heard the message so many times. You have heard in these pews, if you've been here for any amount of time, the same message that I'm preaching today, the same messages, the same ideas, the same truths that I preached 3 years ago, 9 years ago when I first came back here. And then for the previous 20 some years before that, 25 years with Pastor Newman, the message hasn't changed any. And you keep hearing the same things over and over. God says much more is going to be required of you. Because you keep hearing the message, and I hope we're not still rejecting the message. So we have to be careful. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, we have to be careful. Because we get hardened, deceived, and we think we're okay. God's word clearly says, forsake not, and yet we do. And we think we're okay forsaking the assembling of the believers. We think we're okay. We got it all rationalized in our mind. Show me scripture that supports your rationalization. God says, forsake not. We do forsake some things and we think it's okay. God says, thou shalt not. We do and we rationalize it in our minds. We get deceived by the things of this world. We hear his message. We know what it is. There are some verses in the Bible I could say, open your Bibles to this passage. And as soon as I start reading it, you know, oh, here he goes again. Yep, I know what he's going to say. How about verses dealing with the tongue? Oh, here he comes talking about gossiping again. Well, stop! If we would just stop talking about other people, we wouldn't have to keep talking about the message from God's word about gossiping and backbiting and slander and all of those sins of the tongue. We hear the message and we rationalize rejecting the message. We have to be careful because our heart will get hardened more and more and more. Are you there yet? Have you been hardened? Have you been hardened to the need that is around us? People that need to know about Jesus, that are ready, according to what God said, unless God got it wrong, there are people right now today ready to hear about Jesus. Most won't. But it will really matter to the one that was ready and you came and told them about Jesus. We have perhaps been hardened to the need. We've gotten comfortable. That's the problem with a church this size. That we're pretty close to being perfect here. In my biased opinion. It's a great church. But one of the problems with a church this size is it's easy to get comfortable. Back in the day, 30, 35 plus years ago, when this church started in a basement, no one was comfortable. They couldn't afford to be comfortable. Everyone, Del Marie told me, everyone had to be involved in the ministry in order to get everything done and to survive and to grow. Everyone was involved. And then they grew a little bit bigger. Got out of the basement. And then they grew a little bit bigger and stopped renting the extension office building and bought the old Eagles building. I think it was the Eagles. Complete with bar, still intact. And then they built this one. And then they added on. Just a few years later, they expanded more. And then just another 4 or 5 years later, I was here then at that point. And we expanded and added the educational wing down on this end. As a youth pastor, I remember that. And then we expanded more. And now most of the work could be done by 20% or so of the people. And we get comfortable. That's the problem with a church this size. We can get comfortable. The money's coming in. We have our missions budget. We do great with missions. The bills are paid. We have extra. And we get comfortable. While we're comfortable, though, there are people out there ready to hear about Jesus. And they're not hearing it. I wonder, last week, those, you can read the obituary, that went off into eternity, how many of those were ready to hear about Jesus and didn't hear? Heavenly Father, God, I pray you would help us this morning. All of us, myself included, those of us that would call ourselves Christians, God, how we need to have our hearts not stirred, but broken over the urgency that there is around us. Today is the day. Today, there are people ready to hear about you. Ready. Most not. But there are some that are ready. You tell us that. And God, as someone who says, I believe the Bible, I have to believe then that that is true. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning different than when we came. Not just with an awareness of the need around us, but with a desire to do something about the need. And God, if there are some here in this room or those joining us through our live streaming that realize they've been hearing the message and rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it, God, I pray that they would confess that to you, those that would call themselves your people, they would confess that. And do what they already know they need to be doing as a Christian. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.